Let's open in our Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 20 is where we are in our study through this marvelous book. I remember way back just after I got saved, all the way back in 1980, I remember a couple of my coworkers. I worked for Meyer in their office there in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Technically, it was Walker, one of the suburbs there in Grand Rapids, but in the office, I heard two of my coworkers talking about the book of Revelation. And at that time, I really had no idea about anything. I just remember them talking about how spooky the book was and how scary it is. You know, you say, well, that was 40 years ago. I really am old, aren't I? But I also, while I was on vacation last week, talking to Anna and Ray, Amy's my daughter and our son-in-law, and they were talking about a fellow who had gone to the college there, Crown College of the Bible, tremendous Bible college, and graduated from there and had pastored a church for a while, but had recently changed churches. And the church that he was going to was not of like, well, they were Baptists still, but not like they were Baptists, not like what he was trained. And one of the agreements that they had heard, some they had heard the second hand, but one of the agreements he would have had to sign to become the pastor of that church was that he would never preach from the book of Revelation. Why is that? If you remember way back when we started in chapter 1, God tells us that if we'll read this book, specifically the book of Revelation, God promises a special blessing if we'll do that. And so to be forbidden from preaching from it and teaching from it is just as unscriptural as it gets. If I was him and I saw that agreement, if it in fact is true, Anna and Ray weren't 100% certain, but that's what they had been told from a very reliable source, well, I would have turned around and ran. I would have gotten a job selling cars before I'd pastor a church like that. But anyway, what a wonderful book this is. Oftentimes we focus on the judgments, and they are terrible. I mean, there's no pulling any punches about it. When we've looked at the 21 different judgments already, and man is going to struggle here on earth. Times will be tough. There's going to be war. There's going to be famine. There's going to be disease. You name it, it's going to happen, and life will be difficult. But if that's all we focus on, we've missed the point. The title of this book given to us in the Bible is not the Revelation of St. John as the common Bible has it. It's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. God is showing us who He is. And when we take a glimpse beyond those judgments, we see the wondrous awe of who God is. And we see ourselves so often in heaven as we're falling down in spontaneous worship, just simply crying out and singing out praises to Almighty God for who He is and what He has accomplished. The different hymns of praise that we find there in the book of Revelation revolve around creation, that God has created all things. And I think so often we lose sight of that because evolution has become such a prominent ideology here in our current culture that oftentimes we're afraid to speak up for creation. But when it comes to our time in heaven, there will be no hesitation. We'll be glad to praise God for what He has created. We won't be ashamed of what we believe, and we won't be ashamed of the Word of God, and we won't be able to be afraid to stand up with faith and belief in what God has simply said. But here in this world, we're so concerned about peer pressure, and we're so concerned about the response people will have if we come out and say very boldly that I believe that this world was created in 6 days. And on that seventh day that God rested, He was done. There is no more creation being created. God is just maintaining the creation that He made way back then, 6,000 years ago. And so one of the themes that we find of our praise is that of worship for creation. But mostly it's about salvation. The fact that God would send His Son. an innocent, holy individual. 100% God the entire time he walked the face of the earth, about 33 years. 100% God that entire time. And he didn't begin to exist there when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, not by natural conception, but supernatural conception. The Holy Spirit bringing life in the womb of Mary. But he was fully God the entire time and yet fully man as well. And therefore, as man, he was able to go to the cross and he was able to die. But as God, when he got to the cross, he was able to proclaim that he had never sinned, been tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. And that is critical. We cannot miss that point. Because if he had sin in his life, like is becoming a popular thought today, Hollywood is popularizing just blasphemous material about our Savior. But if he had any sin, even one, when he shed that blood, it would have been insufficient. God would have never declared that he is the propitiation for the sin of the world like he does in 1 John chapter 2. Propitiation means that God is fully satisfied. So that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, God looked down from heaven and said, "That's all I need." And so in heaven, when we're looking upon the one who died for us, there's no wonder why that will be the main focus and the main theme of our spontaneous praise. Because here we are at that moment in time looking around on that golden avenue and seeing our mansion and seeing the walls of Jasper and that wonderful city that God has prepared for those that are saved. And we'll realize he is the reason we're there. I think we'll also understand the alternative, and that's the subject matter of this morning's message. We need to learn, as I'm saying, to look beyond the judgments of the book of Revelation. That does make it a scary book. That does make it a spooky book. But when we look beyond those moments and we see our Savior and God revealing Him to us, we realize this is a very precious book. But as it reveals our Savior, there is no denial that He is holy. That there is no shadow of turning in Him. There is no sin of any nature, of any kind, of any type, not even a hint or a twinge. We understand the absolute holiness of God. And when we get that, then we begin to understand that if God is 100% completely, entirely, purely holy, then there has to be a place called hell. You're in Revelation chapter 20. Stand out of respect to the Word of God, if you would, with me, to verse number 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Of course, the one seated upon the throne is our Savior. Verse number 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. We were introduced to that thought earlier in this chapter. Verse number 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Father, we thank you for your word, and even though we come to perhaps the most sobering passage in all of Scripture, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand it, to apply it, and help us to be bettered for it. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so here we're presented with the thought of the eternal damnation of the lost souls. As I said, as I prayed that this is perhaps the most sobering passage of Scripture in all the Bible, there's some terribly sobering passages. But here, as we come to this verse or this passage, we understand that now judgment is forever. Judgment is final. There is no more any hope by those that are cast into that lake of fire of ever getting out. If you remember back in the book of Luke, we read about Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man is cast into hell. Now, it's before the lake of fire, and so it's hell at that point in time. And you remember what that rich man wanted? He wanted to be released from hell. And so he came up with some thoughts of is there a way between heaven and hell? Because he looked up in heaven and he saw that Lazarus was there and was being comforted and he was being tormented. And he thought, I wonder if there's a way in between the two places. And so he asked if Lazarus could be sent from heaven to help relieve him a little bit of his pain and torment. And he was told there is no passage. But you see, what he had was hope. He had hope that there was a way of escape. He had hope that maybe it isn't forever. That maybe there is some relief. And that maybe this won't be as bad as it seems to be right now. That maybe there's a brighter day or a light at the end of the tunnel coming for me. He still had a certain amount of hope. But when we come to the lake of fire, when we come to the great white throne judgment, all that hope is gone. Every last trace of it. John sees this great white throne. Of course, the Savior seated on it. His holiness, His power, His greatness, even His creatorship is seen in the fact that the earth and the heaven fled away from His face. You see, He's going to make all things new. John is going to talk more about that in the next couple of chapters. But as the judgment takes place, all those that were considered dead are brought before this throne of grace. Now, who are the dead that we're introduced to there in verse number 12? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Who are these dead? Well, we have to back up to the first part of the chapter when he's talking about the resurrection. He talks about the first and the second resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection to life. Everyone who's trusted Christ as their Savior takes part in the first resurrection. And you remember there's several parts of that first resurrection. Jesus Christ was the first fruits. Already happened. The rapture of believers is the second part of the first resurrection. And then at the end of the tribulation period, as the Lord is coming down for Armageddon, comes the third phase of that first resurrection when the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints will then be resurrected and entered into the millennial kingdom. Well, now the millennial kingdom is all done. And the great white throne judgment takes place. And this is when the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of the dead, those that never received Jesus as their Savior, all of them will stand here in judgment. Those that had been confronted with the gospel, those that had it explained to them, I remember, and I've told you about her before, this goes back to when I was in Bible college, a young lady who was called Peanut. I never knew her name. Her whole family called her Peanut. She was probably 17, 18, maybe 19 years old. I don't know. But I remember out in bus calling and talking to her and sharing the gospel with Kurt Houston, was one of my roommates, and we worked on the same bus route, and we did our best to convince her she needed Christ as Savior. We did our best to convince her she was a sinner, and she knew that. But for some reason, she refused to get saved. Now, I believe she understood it. But she just made other choices in life, and God allows that. And there's nothing we can do about that except do our best to convince them that that's a bad choice. Now, there's going to be people like that taking place in this resurrection, the second resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, and they'll stand before the great white throne judgment. And they're going to have nothing but regret in their heart because they then will be confronted with the fact that they made the wrong choice. Now, just from the little bit I learned of Pina, I think she was choosing the world. You see, the world has a lot of pleasure to offer. That's why I ran off to where I ran off before I got saved and the things I got involved in. Now, when I took that first drink of booze, if there wasn't any pleasure there, I would have never taken a second. If the first time I used drugs, if there wasn't any pleasure there, I would have never used them a second time. That's just common sense. There's pleasure out there to be had in the world. God forbids much of it, or He then puts constraints on much of it to where we can enjoy it within His confines, where it won't be self-destructive and where it won't make our lives miserable and it won't be sin. But to go outside the boundaries of God and try to enjoy that pleasure and reject the Savior. A lot of people do it. From time to time, I mention my friend Joe Dow. I've known him for a long time. He's living up in Grand Rapids, Michigan still, and so we don't talk a whole lot anymore. But I remember when I lived up there and tried to share the gospel with him. We're good enough friends where he would listen. But he would never receive the Savior because, many of you know the reason, because I've talked about him a lot, because he wanted to keep drinking his booze. He chose the bottle over eternity. He chose hell over heaven because he wanted to keep drinking. A lot of people make this choice, and they're going to take part in this resurrection of the dead, and they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, and they're going to have nothing but regret for the fact that they chose sin over the Savior, and now they're going to have to pay the consequences. There's also going to be those taking part in the second resurrection who had never heard. Now, there's a lot of people that fall into this category, a lot of scenarios. You see, not every church that calls itself a church is actually a church. You see, one thing that makes a church is that they proclaim the Word of God accurately. But there's a lot of them out there that have changed the way of salvation. There are some, our Roman Catholic friends, teach that you have to keep the seven sacraments. And then if you can keep the seven sacraments, then you'll be okay. If you're a little bit not faithful, then you'll spend time in purgatory. But nevertheless, eventually you'll get out of there. There's that hope that that rich man in hell had, but it's pagan doctrine. It's false doctrine. It's not biblical doctrine. You see, there is no salvation of works of any kind, whether they be religious works or whether they just be good works of being good to our fellow man. There are no ways of heaven that include works. And so our Roman Catholic friends will be part of this group if they have followed the teachings of that church. Will be part of the group that will take place in the second resurrection. I hope that doesn't offend you. I know when my pastor preached in Grand Rapids, Michigan, that what I just said, he would take a lot of backlash after the service because there were a lot of people who had family members that went to the Roman Catholic Church, and they got mad at the preacher for telling the truth instead of getting convicted and getting concerned about the souls of their family members that they have never shared the gospel with and shared the truth with. But the truth is that there is only one way of salvation. Read the book of James of Galatians. He makes it very clear. There is no gospel of works. It's by faith in the finished work of Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing, and that's the only way of salvation. And to be taught something otherwise is to be taught a false gospel, and there are going to be multitudes standing before the great white throne that thought they were okay, that thought they'd wind up in heaven, that never dreamt of ever spending a day in hell, that were wonderful people, were religious and faithful to their church, and they're going to be frustrated. Because they had never been told the truth. And here they are, standing before the great white throne judgment, wishing it weren't so. And yet no way to change it at that moment. There are those that have gotten caught up in a cult. the Mormon Church, or the Church of the Latter-day Saints, I believe is the official title. They do a lot of good works. A lot of good people are a part of that. But that doesn't change it from being a cult. The Jehovah's Witnesses, it's a cult. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. They believe he was just... Now, the very name and their doctrine contradict itself. Because they believe there's only one God, but then Jesus is still a God, just a lesser God. Well, if there's only one God, how are there more than one God? What their official teaching is, it's called emanations, but that God is holy and righteous, cannot have contact with the physical world, which in itself, by its very nature, is sinful. And so God created a lesser God who created a lesser God. These are the emanations, like a ripple on a pond when you throw a pebble in. And finally it got far enough away where it wasn't quite so holy, it was still a God that could create, and that's who Jesus was. It's a cult. But you know, there's a lot of people that believe in their teachings that are following the doctrine of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're going to be resurrected in the second resurrection along with our Mormon friends. And they're going to say, well, I guess Joseph Smith had it wrong. And I guess Charles Taz Russell had it all wrong. But we put our faith in him and in their writings, and they're wrong. But here we are standing before the great white throne judgment, and we never knew the truth that Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary was all it took. And all I had to do was ask him, and he would have saved me. I thought I had to do something. What about our Church of Christ friends? You see, they believe that you accept Jesus, but that's only halfway there because you still have your sin. And unless you get plunged in the baptismal tank, that sin will always be there. And they believe that there's power in the baptismal water. No, that's not what the hymn writer wrote. Power in the blood. And the only reason the hymn writer wrote that is because that's what the Word of God says. That there is no remission apart from the shed blood of our Savior. And so our Church of Christ friends, if they're following the teaching of their church instead of the Word of God, they're going to be resurrected in the second resurrection, and they're going to be standing for this great white throne judgment, and they know what's on the other side of that, the lake of fire for all eternity, with no hope ever of escape or relief. And you say, but we never heard. We did the best we could with what we had, but it obviously was not the truth. There's going to be multitudes there that are religious that had never heard because they followed something other than what the Word of God teaches. But you know, there's going to be others there that have never heard. Those that live in a culture where Christianity is banned. Muslim nations, Russia, China, communist nations. You can't go out and just freely preach the gospel like we can here. You can't hand out gospel tracts without fearing for your life or your safety. It's just the way it is. Just put your nose into the news. Now, these things aren't reported in our mainstream media, but it's reported in Voice of the Martyrs. Put out a newsletter. Every once in a while you read it in the Sword of the Lord about some of the things that happen. I'm a part of Samaritan Healthcare, and they put out a monthly newsletter. And they have a whole page dedicated to what's going on in the world in these nations where the gospel is not allowed to be preached. It is tough in those nations. But whole generations are not allowed to hear the gospel by their parents and their leaders. Did you realize it's against the law to take children to church in China? It's against the law. In the school systems, they teach the children to tell on their parents if their parents are going to a house church so that their parents will be imprisoned. There's going to be multitudes raised in these nations where the gospel is not permitted. And they're going to be raised in the second resurrection, this resurrection of death. and they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, and they're going to look up in the face of their creator, and they're going to say, well, I never knew you. I never heard about you. I didn't even know about salvation. And they're also going to admit that I deserve the judgment that's about to be meted out. Now, why would they admit that? They all will admit it. Those that were religious, but in the wrong religion, a religion of works. Those that had never heard. Those that understood and rejected it. They're all going to admit it because of these books referred to in verse number 12. You see, there's two sets of books. First, we see the books were opened. And then there's another book. Just one. It's the book of the life. But the dead are judged, following along in verse number 12, by those things written in the books, according to their works. And so this group of books, plural, appears to be God's record of the life of each individual that has ever come into this world. He's keeping record of every single one of us. And those that reject the Savior will have the books open to their life, and God will then recount the events of their life, and they'll see the sin, they'll see the missed opportunities, they'll see their guilt, and they'll confess to God, you are holy, and I'm a sinner. And I cannot, as a sinner, dwell in the presence of your holiness. And they will confess that I am worthy to spend eternity in that lake of fire. They won't like it. They won't be happy about it. But nevertheless, they will realize that God is just and that God is holy. But after their life has been exposed, then the book of life, I believe, is checked. Look at verse number 15. Because God says this, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I think what God is saying with that statement is that after the book of our record or of our lives were revealed to us, and after we admitted that we're a sinner capable and worthy of an eternal destiny in the lake of fire, one last check is made. Did you ever trust Christ? Was your name ever entered into the book of life? And everyone standing before the great white throne of judgment, every last one, will not have their name written there. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. It's a terrible day. There'll be none that escape. That's the whole point of verse number 13. No escape. The only escape comes in this life. The only escape comes in trusting the Savior while we still have life. Once our eyes close in death, then it's too late. There is no more opportunity. There is no more hope. We spend time in hell before the great white throne judgment takes place, but there'll be an opportunity, or there's an opportunity for hope there, because we will realize that this isn't permanent. But at the great white throne judgment, all that hope is gone, and there is no escape. The question needs to be asked here. Was this God's intent for the lost sinner? Does God take pleasure on this day by condemning the lost to hell? The book of Matthew, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but the book of Matthew addresses this very plainly. When he tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Hell was never created for man. It's also addressed very clearly in 2 Peter chapter 3 when God tells us that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All of us. Unfortunately, God does not force us to repentance. It's a choice that must be made. If you're here this morning and you have never made that choice, if you're trusting anything except the finished work of Jesus for your eternal destiny, in your hope of heaven, if you're trusting that maybe I'm a good person, maybe I've done a good job of keeping the Ten Commandments, maybe my good works outweigh my bad works, maybe I'm trusting my church, maybe I'm trusting my mommy's prayers, trusting anything except what Jesus did, you'll take part in the second resurrection that leads to the great white throne judgment, which then leads to the lake of fire. That's just the truth. It's not pleasant, and I'm not happy to have to say it, but it's my responsibility as a preacher of the gospel to tell you the truth. And if you're here and you're trusting anything except the finished work of Christ, this is your future. You cannot escape, but this is not what God wants for you. Not at all. He wants you to come to repentance. He won't make you, but He has given His Son, who died on the cross of Calvary, who paid your penalty of death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So God did everything He could to save every last soul on earth. Why haven't you received Him if you haven't? Settle that this morning. If you're saved, what is your part in all of this? How are they going to hear without a preacher? It tells us in Romans chapter 10. Your part is to play the part of the preacher. Share the truth. It may not be popular, it may not be pleasant, but share the truth. That is your responsibility. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this wonderful book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. This passage, though it be sobering, reveals to us Your holiness, Your absolute holiness, that no sin can dwell in Your presence, which then requires a lake of fire, an alternative. Father, I'm so glad You told me about it, that I might escape it through the good news that Jesus died in my place for my sin. Thank You that it's not dependent on what I could do or my continued holiness even after receiving Jesus, but completely dependent on what You did, kept by the power of God. What a blessing. Father, help us who have enjoyed salvation to recognize our responsibility to tell the loss that You bring into our life, that we would be faithful. We can't make anyone get saved, but it is our responsibility to give them the opportunity. But Father, if there be even one here this morning that's in doubt or in question or knows without a doubt they're on their way to hell, Father, during this time of invitation, Father, may You prick their heart that they might come to the front, get my attention, and let me know that they'd like to know more about going to heaven. We'd be so thrilled if You would move in hearts today in that way. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.